We've been looking at one passage of Scripture for the balance of this month so far. We'll finish up together next week looking at this passage of Scripture again. It's in Matthew chapter 4. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you have a smartphone, you can go to YouVersion and follow along. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw how many brothers there? How many were walking? Two. Let's all say that together. How many were walking? And one of them was named Simon, called Peter. His nickname was Peter, like rock, pebble, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do, you know. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee. Isn't that a great name, Zebedee? Zebedee and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called, who did he call? He called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Can you smell the smells that you smell next to the sea? Can you hear the seagulls in the air? Can you see the fishermen? Some of them, they've brought their boats up to the shore, and they're offloading their catch. Can you smell the fish? You know how it smells, you know, when you have a whole bucket of fish. You know how that is. You know the smell that's on your hands. Imagine that smell with me today. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and he offers a personal invitation. Can you hear his voice today? Come, follow me. Jesus offers a personal invitation to crusty old fishermen. You know how fishermen smell. Wives, you know how fishermen smell when they've been out in the boat all day long, and they're sweaty and they stink, and they're elbow deep in fish, and they come walking in the house and you're like, we are not hugging or kissing until you take a shower. Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? I want you right like you are. Come, follow me. And it says that they did it immediately. At once they left their nets. At once they walked away from their nets, from their father. Come, follow me. This is a personal invitation. It's the same invitation that Jesus would say to you today. If you quiet your heart long enough, if you turn down the noise long enough, if you check out of Facebook just long enough, and you just quiet your heart and you look out the window of your life and you just kind of look at the landscape and play some soft music in the background, here's what you're going to hear. Come follow me. Come follow me. I sat in the office right in there the other day. I'm working on this message because that's what pastors do. We work on messages, and to be honest, I was feeling really crunched because usually I like to be further ahead than I was last week, and I'm like, God, what do you want to say? And God, like, help me understand this better, and I'm reading everything I can read, and finally I just looked out the window. I was like, God, what do you want to say to us today? And I heard the whisper again, come follow me. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not asking you to go enroll in a seminary program somewhere, though that's not bad. I'm not saying that's bad. I got a master's degree. I'm not saying that's bad. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to, you don't have to enroll in a school. You don't have to go to the seminary. You don't have to sign up for the membership class. You don't have to check all these boxes. Jesus said, here's the school. I'm the school. Follow, he said, who? Me. Me. Learn from me. Now, you have to understand this. Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis, they would invite people to come follow them. And so they would invite the best and the brightest. Come follow me. Come follow me. And we've already established this fact. Jesus recruited the B team at best. He said, come follow me. And I want you to follow so close to me. One of the highest compliments that you could pay someone who was following a rabbi in the days of Jesus was that they were covered in the dust of their rabbi. You are following me that close. And Jesus says, come follow me. Follow me that close. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Just covered. I want you to tailgate him, he's saying. Jesus said, come follow me. Jesus was telling them in this moment. He wasn't telling them where they would go. He wasn't even telling them what the assignment would be. His primary call was not to go do something amazing. It was just to become like him. Come follow me. It wasn't to be more churchy. It was to be more Christ-like. Come follow me. It was a personal invitation. Here's the second thing. It was a compelling invitation. Come follow me, and I will send you out. I will send you out to fish for people. Just as Jesus was a fisher of men, his followers would do the same. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, your life is going to be reproduced in the lives of other people. This is absolutely essential to being a follower of Jesus. People say, well, I just want to follow Jesus, me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Followers fish. Followers fish. They fish for people. One author says, there is no such thing as a non-reproducing Christian. It isn't just, oh, I follow Jesus, it's all about me, myself, and I, and I'm good, I'm taking care of my... No, Jesus says, you follow me, and you will go, and you will, and this is in the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. Now, often we hear this passage, and I've done this. I've preached sermons on this passage where I've said, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And they're like, let's have a grand invitation, and we all have an invitation. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to be sent out to fish for people. And then we all come together, and we all cry, like, God, help me to fish for people. And then I think we leave something out. I think we leave something out that isn't just important. It is absolutely central to what's happening in this passage. And it's this. It's that we are not simply called to follow Jesus on our own. We are on a mission together. Picture it as a really big table. Somehow in God's wisdom, he calls Christians to say, I want you to follow Jesus together. And somehow in God's wisdom, he has this thing called the ecclesia, the church. And the church, for all of its mess and all of its faults and failures and all of its stumblings and shortcomings, somehow the church, people end up in this thing called the church. And it's a mission together. You say, no, I just go to church on Sunday morning. No, you don't. You come and you gather around a table with a whole bunch of people who look differently than you do and think differently than you do and vote differently than you do and watch different news channels than you do. All of us gather together around this table and we are on a mission together. Can anybody see how that would be hard to do? Especially in the world in which we live today, we are on a mission together. The church is followers or disciples on a mission together. That's the church. Jesus calls brothers. Remember, this is what he does. He comes along. He sees the two of them. He calls them together. He does it again when he sees them with their father. He calls them together. And then he sends them out together. You say, no, I like to do work on my own. I don't like to work with other people. Not so fast, my friend, in the church. This is all about together. You say, well, I don't like together. Like, together is hard. Together is difficult. Together doesn't feel good. Together takes more work. I don't like the people that I'm in this together with. And Jesus calls us together, and he sends us together, and together matters. Listen, friends, no doubt following Jesus is personal. Like, I can't receive Jesus for you. I can't trust Christ for you. Only you can do that. Only you in your own heart can come to a place of surrender and repentance before God where you say, I'm going to follow Christ. Your grandma can't do it for you. Your grandpa can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. Your daddy can't do it for you. Mildred calls Gail Papa. Your papa can't do it for you. I don't care who you are. Nobody else can do it for you. That's a personal thing. But we are called to a together thing as a church. Now, you say, well, let's talk about the whole church. Let's talk about the North American church or the global church or whatever. Let's just talk about this church for a minute. The mission of a Hayward Wesleyan church is to connect every life to Jesus. That's our mission. And the mission is to do that together. It's not just my mission. It's not like I wake up on Monday morning and I'm like, Chad, he's going to go fishing and we're all going to watch. No, no, no. It's everybody's got a pole and we're all going fishing together. The mission of the Hayward Wesleyan Church is to connect every life to Jesus because Jesus changes everything. Can you imagine what would happen if someone who loves Jesus, knows Jesus, follows Jesus, came to work in your workplace? Some of you would say, oh, that happened and it wasn't good. No, but imagine if they brought Jesus in such a warm and winsome and loving way. Imagine how that workplace could change. Or imagine this. I think about this almost every week of my life. Imagine if a dad who's all strung out on drugs, and his cup is filled with stuff that has him all hungover from last night. And imagine if that dad humbled himself before a holy God and surrendered his life and said, I want to live my life connected to Jesus. Imagine how it might change that dad's home and his marriage and his kids and his family. Imagine a dad that at one point is filled with hatred and anger and violence, and God takes a heart of stone and gives him a heart of clay or a heart of that's flesh. Imagine the difference that it would make in a family. Or imagine Main Street. Imagine if Main Street in our town was transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. Or you say, well, I don't live on Main Street. Okay, imagine your street. Imagine if your street and the people on your street, if some Christian who loves Jesus and is just living their life connected to Jesus, John chapter 13, 15, abiding in the vine, imagine how different your street could be. Imagine if you were a teacher. We have a lot of teachers in our church. Imagine a teacher that loves Jesus, is following Jesus, and brings Jesus into a classroom and treats that classroom like their mission field, pours their life into these kids, gives them hope and purpose. Imagine that. You say, well, I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus in a public school. You're sure allowed to live like Jesus in a public school. Nobody's going to stop you from living like Jesus in a public school. You walk into the school and say, today, before this class even starts, I'm going to pray for these students. And just pray in your own heart. Imagine how different that world could be. Now, here's the good news. The Bible tells us that God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Imagine how different the world could be. If we did this together. But there's a problem. There is a huge problem. Everybody knows there's a problem. Isn't that? It's even worse. Like, it's bad when everybody knows there's a problem. Here's the problem. The problem, and it's a problem we have to talk about. The problem is that even before COVID-19, the church was missing the mark on this. Even before COVID-19, the church wasn't doing together very well. We had a mission, and we were pursuing that mission, but we weren't pursuing that mission together very well. We weren't as together as we should have been. And now COVID-19 comes, and I heard somebody say the other day that crisis is like an accelerant. It's like pouring gasoline or kerosene on a fire. It accelerates something, and you pour COVID-19 on this, and it's an accelerant. It's that the church now is scattered and fractured and more distant. So a third of our church today will gather in rooms like this. They'll gather in person, whether it was the 9 o'clock or this service. A third of our church today will gather online through cameras, through phones, through TV screens. And then a third of our church, they just checked out. I mean, it's just, we're still trying to figure out like what's going on in some of those settings. Together's tough right now. I read an article recently, and it was titled, "Church, Don't Let the Coronavirus Divide You." And the picture with the article was this. The article talked about the polarization in the church. Masks, social distancing, should we have gatherings, shouldn't we have gatherings? This article was written even before race riots and the politics of our day have reached a peak. Here's the summary. I'll save you reading the article. You ready? We are not together right now. That's the whole article. We are not together right now. If you don't believe that, listen to these stats that are borne out. These are from just a few weeks ago, the George Barna Organization. 50% of Christians have not attended church in person or online in the past 4 weeks. They haven't watched online. They haven't been in person. They haven't gone to small group. They haven't done anything church-related in the last 4 weeks. Half of all Christians. Further, 30% of all Christians, and these are practicing Christians as Barna defines them, 30% have just said, I'm done with church. I've dropped out of church entirely. I'm not going back. 30%. Further, 1 in 3 Christians, practicing Christians, are still attending the same church that they attended before COVID hit. Does that make sense? Only 1 in 3 Christians today are going to the same church they went to before this virus hit. This is a huge problem. There's another number. It won't be on the screen, but this is a number that bothers me more than all of those numbers. Those numbers bother me a lot. This one keeps me up at night. Even before COVID, there were 8,944 people in our county that do not know the person of Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 8,944. I can show you the data. That if they breathe their final breath, they would face an eternity without Christ. That number's going to only go up through COVID. That's a problem. As followers of Jesus, we are not called to solo ventures. We are not independent contractors. We are called to be together. 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 Listen to the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were what? They were, you can say the word, it's okay. They were what? I know I seem like I'm mad this morning. I'm not, I promise you. They were what? They were, okay. They were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You want to know the secret of Acts chapter 2? Obviously, the power of God was there. The Holy Spirit was at work. The secret, I think the secret, it wasn't even in all the things that they were doing. You say, well, we need to break bread. That's what we need to do. And we need to give. And we need to be generous. Yes, 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 that's true. But there's a little word. It shows up over and over and over again. And it's the word together. They did it together. They were known for the way that they were together. So one author says, Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. And when we mix and when we mingle and when we confess and when we pray, Jesus speaks when we are together. Jesus is uniquely present when we are together. Jesus says, where two or three people gather at a table, I'm there. Jesus is uniquely present when we are together. God's plan, listen, is for none of us to be alone. God's plan is for everyone to be known and loved and cared for and cherished. And his plan for that is this weird thing called the church. Together. And not only is Jesus uniquely present. You all right? Okay, you can sit here. I don't care. Not only is Jesus uniquely present when we're together, but we are witnesses together. We are witnesses together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, all of you, you will be my witnesses. All of you. Like, look around. The people in this room, all of you that call yourselves followers of Jesus, all of you that have trusted Christ with your life, you will be my witnesses. And let me just say this. You got to hear this, friends. We need you. This is a really weird sentence. But we need you for us to be in this together. We need you for us to be in this together. Focus here, okay? We need you for us to be in this together. I realize that's a wonky sentence. If you're an English teacher, Julie, I'm sorry. You'd probably tell your kids, make this sentence more clear. I'll say it as clearly as I know how. You matter. You just heard Candy read 1 Corinthians 12. The hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We need you for us to be in this together. Paul says, where would the body be if we didn't have each other? Where would the body be? We need you for us to be in this together. Now, I want you to say that. I'm going to say this, and then I'm almost done. Chase, set your watch. I'm literally almost done. I want you to hear this. I know that right now it is incredibly hard to be together. I know it. I know it because it's hard for me. I know that the COVID numbers in our county are spiking. I know that the political climate in our community is tense. And I celebrate anyone who makes the effort to gather in person or online. By the way, if you're online, you're not a second-rate citizen. You are part of this gathering today as well. I encourage anybody and celebrate anybody who's in this room or watching online to make an effort to say, I want to be together. And we ought to take every precaution we can to slow the spread of the virus, not because we're afraid, but because that's what love would call us to do. But I also want to say this. I had a conversation this week with somebody. We sat at a table. Person said to me, they said, you know, I just really miss you. I told this person, I really miss you. I miss being together. And this is a person that I would see every Sunday. And I said, I just miss being together. And this person said to me, they looked at me across the table, and they said, here's the deal, Chad. I don't need the church, they said. I don't need the church. And then they proceeded to tell me about their practices. They listen to worship music. They listen to some preacher who's a world's better preacher than I am. They still have their life. They read their Bible. All of these things, and I listened. I listened. And then I said this to them. I said, "Now listen, I have to say one thing to you. Like, I'm paying for this lunch. Like, I have to say for one thing. You may not need the church." I would argue with that, by the way. Biblically, we could spend hours talking about that. But you may say that you don't need the church. But I'll say this as plainly as I know how, and you all need to hear this. The church needs you. Read 1 Corinthians 12. The church needs you. The church needs you to gather. The church needs you to encourage. The church needs you to pray. The church needs you to love. The church needs you to support. The church needs you. The church needs you to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus, just Jesus. You say, well, what about Mass? I don't want to talk about Mass. Jesus, just Jesus. You say, well, what about this? I heard those numbers are down. No, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about Jesus, just Jesus. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. That's the main thing. Tomorrow, there's going to be a court case in our town. You might have heard about it. And I yesterday read something that somebody had sent me, and then something else that was sent to me today that people are going to let their voices be heard tomorrow about this. We'll let our voices be heard. I say this as plainly and carefully and prayerfully and with as much grace as I have in my heart. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let your voice be heard that your first and best in your life is the person of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let your voice be heard that beyond anything else, your kingdom is not of this world. Read the book of 1 Peter. You are just passing through. We are aliens and strangers, friends. You say, well, this isn't right, and I don't think it should be this way. Okay, there's still plenty of wrong in this world, but make sure it's clear that first and best in your life is the person of Jesus, because on your dying day, Jesus isn't going to say, you know, what was your opinion on masking back in 2020? It's not going to come up in the conversation. What's going to come up in the conversation is, what did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And here's the wonder of it all. I'm a total screw up. If you knew my story, if you knew who I was, if you saw me as a high school kid, you would be like, I can't believe he's my pastor. But there was a day that Jesus whispered in my ear and said, come follow me. Come follow me. And he invited you. You, with all your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, you, with all the times that you lose it with the kids, you, with your frustrations and fears and foibles and faults and shortcomings, he invited you to be part of this thing. And then he said, you're going to be part of this thing called the church. And you're invited to be in. This guy says it better than I do, so I'll let him talk for a minute. Let's watch this together.
I have wanted to be in. To be in the in crowd, in the loop, in the know, among the proud. Not left out, but to be allowed to be in. I have wanted to be in, wear the clothes that are in style, a trendsetter and versatile, just the right cut and the perfect smile. I have wanted to be in. To be looked at as someone who has much, all the right music on my in iPod touch, on the latest and greatest stuff and such. I have wanted to be in. But I've been aggravated. Frustrated, unappreciated, slated as someone who is underrated, unimportant, unknown, unseen, average, mediocre, routine, beneath, below, beyond a chance, inconsequential, insignificant. But Jesus liked people like me, took notice of a blind man and made him see, saw a locked up kid and set him free, told little Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Felt it when a desperate woman touched his cloak, knelt beside a dead girl and up she woke, hung out with the down and out and broke, offered hope to the forgotten with just the words that he spoke. Touched a man with leprosy who others would mock, touched the mouths of the mute and at once they could talk. Forgave a woman at a well who had become the laughing stock, came the lowly shepherds who smelled like their flock. In the company of sinners is where he would eat. Defend an adulterer, make her accusers retreat, made followers out of men who were crooked cheats, let the tears of a prostitute anoint his feet, and suddenly, dramatically, miraculously, undeniably, they were in. In his story, in his truth, in his grace, in his purpose, in his eyes, someone great, and I have wanted to be in. And since the day I met with him, he took all that I had been, all my fear, my shame, my sin, and changed my life by letting me in. Our God is greater than the past that drowned me, stronger than the chains that bound me, higher than the shame that found me. There is no one like him, none like him.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul goes on to say, "In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'd like you to tear the top part off of this cup, the clear piece. Wafer will be there. The body of Christ was broken for you so that you could be in. Eat with joy in your heart. Sometimes I think about the blood. Some people get really squeamish around blood. I don't get squeamish around most blood, but human blood freaks me out. And to think about the amount of blood that was shed so that we could be around this table is an incredibly humbling thing. So this is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Drink with gladness in your heart. I'd like us to stand together. Hey, friend, come here. Everybody stand. I just want you to stand with me while we pray. Jesus, I thank you for the blood which was shed, your body that was broken, so that we can be in. Transform us and change us, I pray. May this body speak Jesus, just Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing this together.